Over the course of this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, Paul has stated again and again that in the gospel we are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That Jesus Christ is the Saviour who has died for our sins and has conquered death by rising from the grave. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ tonight is forgiven. That Jesus is enough. The work of Jesus Christ is sufficient for full salvation to all who believe. So Paul warns the Galatians, and he warns us, if someone comes to you preaching Jesus plus something else, that you need more than Jesus for salvation, they're preaching a false gospel. The Galatians were being misled by false teachers who were saying Jesus Christ alone was not enough for salvation. There were certain deeds, certain works that they added to Jesus Christ, that they said, you must do these things as well as trust in Jesus. You must do these things as well in order to be saved. And that was not the message that Paul preached to them. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's saying this new gospel of the false teachers, Jesus Christ was not enough, was actually no gospel at all. In fact, Paul says that to believe a false gospel leads not to freedom and life, but to bondage and a curse. The worst curse is the judgment of God. And so he uses these strong words in chapter 5, verse 12. I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Sound doctrine always unites. False teaching always divides. So then Paul says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now to walk, Paul is using a figure of speech there to describe how someone lives their life. We see many examples of the use of walk as a way of life throughout the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is how we should live. So walk is used often as this figure of speech for a way of life. Colossians 2 verse 6. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1, Brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. 1 John 1 verse 7, But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. So as Paul describes walking in the Spirit, he's describing a way of life. That we are set free in Jesus Christ. We are set free from the bondage of sin and death. We are released from the burden of the law, thinking that law keeping is the way of salvation. We are set free from having to submit ourselves to a yoke of slavery, Paul says. So walk in the Spirit, but do not use freedom in Christ as a license to sin. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So Paul is saying, if you're a Christian, you've been cleansed of your sin, that you might serve God and love sacrificially as Christ has loved you. Now this is very different from the common pattern of nominal Christianity. Nominal Christianity means people who say they're Christians, but it's just a Christian in name. Who live one day a week for God on a Sunday and then live in a completely different way for the rest of the week, living for themselves. The Bible calls that hypocrisy. Saying you're a follower of Jesus on a Sunday, but through the rest of the week living like the devil. Saying on a Sunday you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but behaving the rest of the week as a citizen of this fallen world. So Paul is saying there will be a difference in the way of life, the Christian way of life, from that of the world around. And that's because of the work and power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So here in chapter 5, Paul gives us a substantial description of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The work of the flesh, he said, that's still at work in the life of the believer, that which must be put to death. But the evidence of the work of the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And he begins to expand on that in verse 17, where he says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." The sinful nature produces that terrible catalogue of sin we read in verses 19 to 21. What Paul calls the works of the flesh. They are evident, he says. They are glaring. They are obvious. They stand out. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. This terrible catalogue of the behaviours of the work of the flesh. Those who live in this way, says Paul, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And by way of contrast then, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit, who teaches us to put to death the works of the flesh, produces in the life of the believer the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what I want to return to this evening. Paul's ringing statement about Christian liberty, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Paul glories in that liberty that Jesus Christ has bought for us. Liberty from the curse of the law as our accuser. Liberty from the law of the way of salvation, which God never meant it to be. And so Paul says, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit. And as you do that, you will find God producing in your life what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. This transformation. This change, this work of God in the life of the believer. It is this fruit of the Spirit that identifies you, says Paul, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, you're not saved by works. He's not returning to that false teaching of the false teachers again. He's saying these are the result of salvation. Because an unfruitful Christian is a contradiction in terms. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, "You will know them, you will know the Christians, by their fruits." Matthew 21, verse 43, "The kingdom of God will be given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." John 15, verses 5 and 8, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So the evidence that God has entered your inner life is going to be seen in fruit that is outwardly seen. The fruit doesn't save you, but the fruit is the evidence that God has saved you. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the believer. And Paul then has certain things that he is saying to us about the fruit of the Spirit. The first is the fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its nature. The fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its nature. We can think about that and illustrate it by thinking of the insurance policy you may have for your car, because there are two kinds of insurance policy here in the UK. You can take out a third-party policy, which covers damage to other vehicles and fire and theft of your own car. Or you can take out, it costs more, but you can take out a comprehensive insurance policy, which covers everything, every eventuality. Damage to your car, damage to anyone else's car. A comprehensive insurance. Now, putting that in terms that the Apostle Paul is using of the fruit of the Spirit, he's saying the fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its nature. It touches everything. It touches every part of your life. So it's not confined to certain parts of your life, that you might think of as spiritual, but then has no influence upon other areas of your life. Paul is saying there is no part of your life that is to be untouched by the fruit of the Holy Spirit if you are a believer. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit can be divided into three groups. The first group of three referring to our relationship with God. The second group of three, our relationship to one another. And the third group, our relationship to self. So it is comprehensive, says Paul. This coverage of life in Godward, outward and inward directions is comprehensive. So, for example, love, joy and peace are not just the natural emotions of nice people. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Christian love, love to God, for example, is seen in the life of a believer. And if you have love for God tonight, it is because the Holy Spirit at work in you has produced that love. This is not natural. This is something supernatural. The joy of which Paul speaks is not just human happiness. It is joy in God. It's one of the distinguishing hallmarks of the Christian. Where do you find your joy tonight? In what do you rejoice day by day? Paul says the rejoicing, the joy of the Holy Spirit is something that the Spirit works and which the world cannot produce. It is a joy in God who never changes. Our circumstances change. We go up and down. But you can have joy in God in all circumstances. So you can say to your Christian friends, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Love. Joy. And then when Paul speaks about peace, he's speaking about peace with God through Jesus Christ. This is not just an absence of trouble, but a peace, a personal relationship with God. We are no longer hostile to God. We are no longer at enmity against God. We no longer fight God. We are no longer alienated from him. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And then Paul speaks of long-suffering, something that characterized the Lord Jesus Christ in his relationships with other people. This is something that is manifest outwardly to others. Chuck Swindoll writes about this in a very practical way. He says, delayed plane takeoffs, supermarket queues, busy restaurants waiting, those train cancellations. What fertilizer for the thorns of impatience. Your waitress will not likely be impressed that you can prove the authorship of the Pentateuch. The lady at the supermarket will not be in awe when you inform her about biblical infallibility. But one thing they may notice, and which may soften the spirit, the ability to accept delay graciously. Calmly, quietly, understandingly, with a smile. Boy, I thought, long suffering. And then faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Gentleness is what the Bible often calls meekness, self-control. These are characteristics of the life of the believer because of the fruit of the Spirit. This is comprehensive, Paul is saying. Balanced Christian life, Christ-likeness in every area of life. And this is where the fruit of the Holy Spirit is distinct from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are seen in some people's lives, but the Bible specifically tells us one person will not have all the gifts of the Spirit. A person may have some. But no one will have all of the gifts of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive. It's general in its character. In the life of every believer and in every part of life. So what God is doing, he's not creating a life that's satisfactory in relationship to God, but then atrocious in relationship to the life of the believer with others. No, it's comprehensive, balanced, biblical, godly. The fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its nature. And then secondly, the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural in its origin. Supernatural in its origin. Those three words, the fruit of the Spirit. So we emphasize this description is not a description of naturally nice people. This is a harvest which only the Holy Spirit can produce. You take those first three fruit of the Spirit, which refer to our relationship with God. It is totally unnatural to love God with all heart and soul and mind and strength. That is not the human bent of life naturally. There are lots of things we love by nature, but we do not naturally love God. Indeed, the Bible tells us that by nature we are alienated from God. It's why in our society we see many people have just dismissed God from their lives altogether. It is not natural to love him. So when someone comes to me and acknowledges they've begun to discover in their heart and life a love for God, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a love for the Bible, to read the Bible, a love for the means of grace, a love for God that's beginning to affect their lives, you detect the beginnings there of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, because this fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. It is not natural for us to love God or to delight in God. It's an extraordinary thing tonight for the unbeliever to find someone coming to the worship of God on the Lord's Day, searching the scriptures, seeking to know more of God, worshipping God on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening. This is something extraordinary. Why is this something that you delight in? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. God is now not just pushed to the margin of life. No, the Holy Spirit is producing a joy now, solid joys and lasting treasure, which none but Zion's children know. And when you see those evidences of the fruit of the Spirit again, you detect here's a supernatural work of grace, which is quite different when someone just tinkers around the edges and goes along with certain Christian areas of life, just at the margins of life. No, there is love, joy, peace with God. We are by nature alienated from God. We are not naturally at peace with God. And these truths then affect us, since the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural in its origin. It produces in us a humility. We recognize that naturally in us there is no good thing. Any of these behaviors that Paul describes here, they're a result of the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit, which is why humility is a basic Christian character. The hymn teaches us to sing, every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are his alone. Any evidence in your life of the fruit of the Spirit? Any victory being won in your life over indwelling sin? Any thought of holiness that you have, where do they come from? They come from his alone, says the hymn. From Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit. The Spirit's work. He alone produces those fruit. So the good things in your life and mine are what the Holy Spirit has produced. And that produces a genuine Christian humility then. False humility is pride in disguise. We practice false humility when we intentionally devalue ourselves to try to appear humble. But there is a genuine humility, which is the result of this acknowledgement. If God the Holy Spirit has indwelt you and produces this change, this transformation, this fruit in you, then you have evidence that God is at work in your life. You are not just a victim of circumstances or your past or your temperament or your genetic makeup. God, the Holy Spirit, is able to make out of your life. A change producing long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you're in Christ tonight, if the Holy Spirit indwells you, you need not despair, Paul says. You have the most glorious ground of solid hope that the beauty of Jesus can be seen in you. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural in its origin. So the fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its nature. The fruit of the Spirit is supernatural in its origin. Thirdly, the fruit of the Spirit is gradual in its development. That may seem obvious, but it's very important. The very process by which fruit appears teaches us that the production of the fruit of the Spirit is not the work of a day. It's not like just pushing a certain button mechanically. Of the grain harvest, Jesus said, it's first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And it's the same with fruit. What applies in the world of nature applies in the world of grace. We are patient, waiting for God to produce in our lives and the lives of others the fruit of the Spirit. So we need humility because this is a work of God. But we also have hope because God is able to do what we cannot do and what no one else can do in our lives. But we need patience. Patiently waiting on God, patience with other people. It's easy to become impatient where we don't see the fruit developing quickly. But fruit is fruit. It takes time to grow. Charles Simeon of Cambridge came once to visit the family of Henry Venn. Henry Venn was a great Church of England minister of a former year. And he lived in a very suitably named village. He lived in the village called Yelling. Yelling, I thought, that's a good name for a preacher. Yelling. But anyway, Henry Venn took his family out into the garden to meet Charles Simeon. Charles Simeon was in university studying to become a minister. He was a rather raw, immature in some ways, youth. And the family thought that Simeon was not the easiest person to get on with. In fact, they thought Simeon was rather self-opinionated. And after Simeon had gone, Henry Fenn's family said to him, "What an extraordinary man Simeon is to be a Christian. We expected so much more from him, especially as he's about to become a minister." So Henry Venn called his children over to him and he said, "Now come over here." And he took them to the wall of his home. Apparently, there were peaches growing on the wall of the garden, which tells me that village is definitely in England, not in Wales, because you don't have peaches growing in Wales. It's too wet. And there were peaches growing on the wall. It was summertime. But they were not ripe. And they were not ready to be picked. But Henry Venn still plucked one of them down. And the peach was green and hard. And unyielding. It tasted sour. And Henry Venn said to his children, "What's wrong with this peach?" They said, "Well, sir," they said, it needs time to ripen. It needs the sun to shine on it. The peach would have been fine if you just left it there, given it time, left it there, left it ripen." Venn said, "Ah, the same is true for young Simeon. And the same is true for each one of us. The fruit of the Spirit is gradual in its development." Now, that's not a reason for us to be lazy and to put our feet up and not to seek God. But it is a warning against impatience and the idea that the fruit of the Spirit, you can just push a magic button and there it's all fully developed and grown immediately overnight. No, the fruit of the Spirit is gradual in its development. And then fourthly, finally, the fruit of the Spirit is conditional in its growth. That's Paul's point in verses 24 and 25. But he's given us this list of the fruit of the Spirit. And he says in verse 24 and 25, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now in verse 23, he says, against such things, against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. I think he says that God by the Holy Spirit etches the law of God on the hearts of his people, but the law is not able to produce this fruit. The law cannot restrain the works of the flesh, and certainly the law cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul says there are conditions for growth. There's a balance in the idea that the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. And our danger is to think, well, that means we can do nothing. And to balance that, Paul adds that we have to have the right attitude to the Holy Spirit who is producing this fruit in us. And also we have to have a right attitude towards the flesh, which opposes the work of the Spirit in us. That flesh, that sinful nature is present still in the believer. So we need to have the right attitude to the works of the flesh and to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. In verse 24 he says, to the flesh we have an attitude that is radical. We refuse to nourish or feed or encourage the works of the flesh. Our sinful nature, we mortify it. We starve it. In fact, Paul says we crucify it. Those of us who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It is absolutely vital, says Paul, that we see our sinful nature in the light of the cross. We take our sins to the cross, and when we repent of our sins, we radically refuse them. And we take them to the cross of Jesus Christ and embrace the Saviour. Now you do that when you first become a Christian. You turn from sin to Jesus Christ. But there is an ongoing daily work of repentance and faith. And earlier generations of Christians thought far more than we tend to do about this mortifying of sin, putting to death sin, crucifying sin. Our society will tell us to encourage it. Do what you like. Live as you like. Behave as you like. The Bible says, crucify it. Our repentance then needs to be a daily repentance. This is what Jesus meant when he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This radical, ruthless attitude to sin. Are you killing sin? Killing sin daily in your life. So turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Gladly obedient to the Holy Spirit, then, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Some of you will have translations, keep in step with the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life, his teaching, his prompting, his pleading, he is leading you always to Jesus Christ. These two conditions for healthy spiritual growth then. Mortify the flesh, keep in step with the Spirit. Repent, believe. It's rather like the horticultural conditions of weeding and feeding. My wife likes to work in the garden, transforming the wilderness into a well-kept garden. And she has two principles, weeding and feeding. To my dismay yesterday, there had to be weeding done, and I had to do some of it. Ivy had come into our garden. And if you let ivy invade your garden, it will kill everything. So they needed some weeding to be done. A saw and a secateurs and weeding. And then after weeding, feeding, weeding and feeding. And Paul is saying the same things here, isn't he? The world of nature and the wind of grace, very often there are similarities. You have to weed, you have to rip out of the soil of your life the sin and feed so that the fruit of the Spirit may grow. And there are some areas where we need to really concentrate on weeding. And there are some areas where we really need to concentrate on feeding. But if you neglect either of those, you will end up most certainly in trouble. Weeding and feeding. And at the end of the day, and by God's grace and by the Holy Spirit of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then, as you weed and feed, turn from sin, turn to Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit developed. And those fruit of the Spirit are seen supremely in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you see love, joy, and peace more than in the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you see long-suffering, kindness, and goodness more than in the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you see faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control more than in the Lord Jesus Christ? The great fulfiller of the law, Jesus Christ. But he dwells in the heart and life of the believer by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he is able to produce that Christ-like fruit in you and me, every believer, the least likely believer, the newest Christian. But the Spirit begins to work, to transform. So let us thank God for his work of grace in the life of the believer. And that gives us hope that we can be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And that these fruit of the Spirit will be developed in us for God's glory. And so the Apostle Paul exhorts you and me and every believer. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and you rip up the weeds, so the Holy Spirit will take you to Jesus Christ and the cross. And as you look at Christ and gaze upon him, you will be lost in wonder, love, and praise, and then there'll be holy desires for Christ-likeness aroused in heart and life. The fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, we praise you tonight for that glorious work of God the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We thank you that the Holy Spirit at work in the believer produces these holy fruit, supernatural work of the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that increasingly we shall be transformed even into the likeness of Jesus Christ, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we see Jesus' face, and there we will cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. What a glorious hope for the believer, that one day we shall see Jesus Christ, we shall see him, and even more amazing, we shall be like him. The work of glorification will be complete, and sin, our worst enemy before, will vex our eyes and ears no more, and our inward foes will all be slain, nor Satan break our peace again. What a day of glory it will be. And we look to Jesus Christ and pray for this work of the Spirit. Help us to be those who mortify sin, kill sin, put it to death, weed it out of our lives. And then feed on Jesus Christ, looking to him, gazing upon him, going to the cross. Oh Lord, help us. We thank you for the Spirit's work. May we be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our next hymn, number 734 from the hymn book, Jesus, My Strength, My Hope. 734. Jesus, my strength, my hope, on thee I cast my care. With humble confidence, look up and know thou hearest my prayer. Charles Wesley's hymn, 734.
Come.
bless and glorify your name, O Lord God, God of salvation, God of power and grace, God of majesty and might, God at work in us by the Holy Spirit, bringing us to new life, and also then at work in every believer, producing these fruit of the Spirit. May more and more of the beauty of Jesus Christ be seen in us. And, O Lord, may a watching and believing world see something even in the life of those who trust in Jesus Christ, something that amazes them and say, look, behold, how these Christians love one another. Or may that be a great witness and testimony in our loveless age. And help us, Lord, give us that holy desire to put sin to death and to see more of Jesus Christ. And by your word and spirit, work in every heart for Christ's glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.